Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everybody out, both here, you're kind of virtual, and for those that are online watching, thank you all for joining us this morning here at Midway. We as a church, like to thank you for all the prayers that have been offered through all these difficult circumstances going through the COVID. Somebody's really upset about it right now. So we thank you for all your patience, and we thank you for the leadership here that have brought us through this and had to make all the tough decisions and things that we've gone through, and the many people that have made a lot of sacrifices on the way. But we thank you for being here. We thank you for coming this morning, those that have chose to be with us in person. So as we start our service, and by the way, your clock is not off. Our computer was a little off this morning, so we're starting a couple of minutes late. So as we start our service, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day, that we can come together as one body to remember the life that we have and the life that was given for us through your Son, Jesus. We pray as we go through this worship that we will seek to reflect on our lives and the life that we have through you. We pray that as we reflect on the life as a child of yours, that we will come to grow closer and be strengthened by this body of believers here, and that we will seek to reflect the life of Christ that we are given because of the life that was given for us. We pray that you will be with the many that are hurting and sick that are on our prayer list. We ask for your healing and comfort, and help them through these times of need. Father, we also know that there are people both here personally and online that are suffering in some way quietly that we don't know about. We ask for your healing and strength for them, that you know their needs, and we thank you that you are all-knowing and can see these things, and we ask your healing and comfort for them. We pray that you will go with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Our scripture reading will be from the book of Psalms, verse 1 through 16, the whole chapter. Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have delightful inheritance. I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Thanks, Mike. Good to see everyone. Isn't it good to be a Christian? When I was an associate minister in Huntsville, one of the kids in the youth group and I went fishing all the time. And we went out with the preacher to one of the ponds close to Phelps, Texas, there off 190. And this guy's name was also Kendall, like my son. So Kendall and I were on one side of the pond, and the preacher was on the other side of the pond. And Kendall's grandmother was under a tree, just with a cane pole, fishing. And the preacher began to catch a lot of fish. And Kendall said, "What's your secret? What are you using to catch all those fish?" And the preacher said, "Bait." That wasn't real helpful. What he wanted to know was, what kind of bait? What's your secret? Oftentimes we ask people, "What's your secret?" When we see people who maybe they were striking out all the time, and then the next season they're hitting home runs, someone might ask them, "How did you do that? Did you get a special coach to help you? Do you choke up more on your bat? What happened to make you more successful?" It's a question we often ask. What's your secret? When you see someone who is down and they are around a bunch of people that are happy, they may ask the question, "What's your secret?" If you Google things, you'll get different answers. Many times you'll get quotes from people about success and happiness. Let's ask Snoopy, what is the secret to life? He said, "Always keep looking up. That's the secret to life." That's Snoopy's philosophy. Harvey Firestone, the founder of Firestone Tires and Rubber, said, "If you want to know about my success, it's in two words: know people." He would look at his business success and say, what the key was I need to know people. Know my customers, know my employees. Knowing people is where I look for success. What about happiness? Barry Schwartz, a psychiatrist, American psychiatrist, said, happiness is found, the key to happiness, the secret to happiness, is found in low expectations. If you want to be happy, lower your expectations. Don't expect too much and you'll be happy. Through one of the historians, Athenian historians, that has a quote that is memorable that you will often see if you look up the secret to happiness, is the secret to happiness is freedom. And the secret to freedom is courage. What if you were to ask Jesus, what is the secret to being happy? He would say, blessed is the man, happy is the man who is poor in spirit, who mourns, who is meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who's merciful, who's pure in heart, who's a peacemaker, who's persecuted. That's the happy man. And as you look through the Bible, often when I love characters in the Bible, and sometimes when I'm going through something, maybe someone is giving me a hard time about something, or maybe I'm going through a crisis in life, or maybe it's a time that I feel depressed. Sometimes I will think about who in the Bible dealt with that. Well, Elijah did. He got down sometimes and God took him out and he got rest and he got food and God spoke to him in the whisper. And I look for clues about how they dealt with that, how God worked, and that helps me. And if you could go through the Bible, you could ask some people, Joseph, what's your secret? What they meant for my harm, God meant for my good. God's always been with me. That was the secret. Daniel, he was a man of integrity. Whether he was in Jerusalem or he was in Babylonian captivity, he was the same person. Same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What were their secrets? Daniel would open his windows up three times a day and pray and he wouldn't compromise his integrity. When you get to 1 and 2 Samuel and you begin to read about the life of David, sometimes I'll catch myself asking the question, what was the secret? Because here's a person who about 16 times was running away from Saul for his life. And yet he stayed in a position where he honored God. He even honored the position of the king. And he did a lot of right things. And when he did the wrong thing, he did the right thing to correct the wrong thing. And in Psalms, he reveals to us some secrets about his happiness, his contentment, his success spiritually. And one of those psalms is Psalm 16. And I'm going to have the words on the screen today, but if you got your Bibles, I still want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16 as we look in verses 1 through 11 to discover three secrets to a cheerful and joyful life. And as you open up to the psalm, you'll see a little notation that says, the miktam of David. What is that? Miktam. It's only used six times in Psalms, Psalm 16 and Psalm 56 through 60. Some say it's a musical note, maybe a literary note. It's often interpreted as golden or hidden or a whisper. If you've got a secret, if I ask somebody, what's your secret ingredient to your recipe? And there's a bunch of other people around, they're going to lean over and they're going to whisper that ingredient because they don't want everybody else to know, right? It's interesting because in these particular psalms, many times they use gold to etch things in. It's like it's a treasure. It's something that is significant or important. That's what a lot of people think it kind of carries the idea. There's a lot of unknowns about that word, but it's interesting that he's given the secret to his spiritual success in these verses, and it starts off with that word, miktam, which means golden. If something's golden, that means, hey, this is really good stuff. This is something you want to understand. This is the gold standard, is a concept we might think about. And he gives us insight into his joy and happiness. This psalm is not full of agony and struggles and big problems like some of the other psalms. I mean, people would be looking at David and saying, what's your secret? I want that. I want to be like that. I want that contentment. I want that joy. I want that happiness. I want that confidence. Anybody else want to be more confident? Anybody else want to be more assured? Yeah, we want that. We want that because it's important to us spiritually. First of all, he says, take refuge in God's comforts. And God's comforts are going to be things that cause security. He's going to mention four of them, but he starts off with one of them by saying, please help. All the psalms that have this term, miktam, have to do with being in a difficult situation and getting through it. David says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I can do nothing. But before that, he says, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. The first comfort is when we call, God hears. When God hears, he comes. When he comes, he rescues because he delights in us. That's a echoed throughout the Psalms. When he calls, God hears. When he hears, he comes. And when God comes, he rescues. He calls to God for help. Isn't there great comfort in that? When we pray, God hears. And when he hears, he responds. He did it for David, and he does it for us, and that gives us security and comfort. He said, please help me. I take refuge in you. I go to you for safety. That was one of his secrets. My granddaughter, Ava, she'll be doing something, and sometimes I'll ask her, how did you do that? And she'll look at me and say, like, what's your secret? And she'll look at me and say, because I'm amazing. Right? She's three and she's amazing. She does the things she does because she's amazing. Because people tell her, you're amazing, right? They don't tell me that. But it's his secret. What's his secret? He takes refuge in God. That's his safe place. That's the place he runs to. And he's content with that. He's not looking for other places. It's fun to play hide and seek with Ava, especially because she'll hide in the same place repeatedly. She keeps going back to the same place. Now she's getting older. Now she's switching it around, and it makes her harder to find. But one of the messages of David is, don't go looking for other places. God is sufficient. He's all you need. You don't need to look for other safe havens. God is it. In the Old Testament, there were the cities of refuge, and people could run to them and find safety. God is a place you can go to for safety, for comfort, for rescue. And He's always sure, and He's always there for you. He's reliable. You don't need anything else. It's the safe place. I grew up in West Texas, in Lubbock. And when we first moved back to Lubbock, when I was six, we lived in some apartments, and we lived downstairs, and the retention ponds close to our apartment complex flooded, and we were on the bottom floor, and we got flooded. So we moved up to the second story further down, and we thought, now we're safe from the water, but then the tornadoes came. And when the tornadoes come, you don't want to be up, you want to be down, right? And my grandparents had a cellar in their backyard. And whenever there were tornadoes coming, me and my family and all my cousins, I mean, sometimes there were 20 of us in this little cellar in their backyard, crammed up, everybody's teddy bears and snacks and all that stuff. But when we weren't going to be in our apartment on the second floor when the tornadoes came, we were going to be in a safe, that was our safe place. God has to be your safe place. Sometimes we run around looking for safe places, but it's there in God, and that gives us comfort. And then he goes on. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. He knew that God was what was best, and he would sell himself out to get that pearl of great price, to get that treasure, to get what God had. He says, I say to the Lord, big capital letters means what? Yahweh. The covenant God. The God of Hesed. The faithful God. The God of promise, who always delivers. Said to my Lord, Adonai, L, big L, lower cases, means what? Master. The one that's in charge. The one that's the authority. It's like the Greek word kurios, which Jesus is our Lord. He's the one that we submit to. His authority. If he says it, that settles it. He says, I'm going to make God my master. What's the security, the comfort in making God master? If you make your God your master, he will take care of everything he needs to take care of. It says he gives us, Philippians, everything we need according to his glorious riches. Timothy says he gives us everything we have for our enjoyment. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. If you make him first and put him first, everything else is going to work out all right. So we can live our lives with a settled assurance that God is in control. He said, I'm going to make God first. You want to be happy? Put God first. Not second, not third, not fifth or sixth. First. Is he the number one priority in your life? Success spiritually comes when he is your only priority. And everything else takes over. Sometimes we just need to resign from trying to be in control of our lives and let God take over. That's the second security. Then the third one is a comfort. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Why was he happy? He surrounded himself with godly people. His brothers and sisters, his community, that's what was important to him. Holy people. People that were counterculture, people that were different. Have you ever heard somebody say, those church people, I just can't stand them. I have more fun with people that are outside of the church instead of inside of the church. If that's what you say, then there's a problem there. Because if what you certainly need to be, and the people that are trying to be that, you find more comfortability around people that don't want anything to do with God, something's wrong with that picture. But what we should embrace and cherish is the relationships that we have with each other. Because we have a common goal, a common hope, a common love, a common joy. And yeah, sometimes there's some things you gotta get over and work with. And sometimes personalities may be a little sandpapery. But out of reverence for Christ, you can do it. Ephesians 5, 21, before he starts talking about husbands and wives and Christ and the church, what does he say for all of us? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because of your respect for Jesus, there's a lot of things you ought to be and I ought to be able to get over for the cause of Christ. But he found comfort and security in those relationships he had with God's family, God's people. That's why the New Testament will say, have nothing, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And while there's about 24 different one another passages for us to greet one another, pray for one another, bear each other's burdens, accept one another, Christ, just as Christ Jesus accepted you, because that's important. And then he says, I know the truth. And because he knew the truth, he says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Why? Because he found God and God was enough. He knew the truth and he wanted to stay as far away he could from what was false and what was evil. Knowing the truth helps us walk the straight and narrow. And it gives us comfort. Jesus said to those Jews who had just believed in him, John 8, 31 and 32, hold to my teaching, abide in my word, showing yourselves to be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's great comfort in knowing the truth because it does what? It sets us free. Hold to my teaching, abide in my word, showing yourselves to be my disciples. David, what was his secret? He was so sold out to God and to the truth of God that he would have nothing to do with false gods and false teaching. And that was good. And that brought him blessing and happiness. And that's the second point. So take refuge in God's comforts. But secondly, count your present blessings with gratitude. Count your blessings one by one, right? We sing the song about the things that God has done. Count your blessings. But here David counts his present blessings. First of all, he says, And there's four. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. He said, I'm happy with the lot I have in life because I put my trust in God and He's going to take care of me and I'm good with whatever He does in my life. And He says, I have you alone, God, are my portion and my cup. I'm satisfied with you. The picture here is a table full of all kinds of food. And he's focused on what God is providing him. He's saying, you are my portion and my cup. I'm content because I have you. I don't need anything else. That brings spiritual success. That brings happiness. Have there been some things that you go somewhere and you know you like something a lot, and that's what the main portion that's going to be on your plate, that's what it's going to be. When I was a kid growing up in Lubbock, we would take some trips to see relatives, Mule Shoe and Spur, different places, Crosbyton, if you're familiar with those areas. Well, I had an uncle that was a rancher in Spur, and his wife, Lawana, was a really good cook. And when we would go to her house, it would be chicken fried steak, it would be cornbread, we would have fried okra. But what I had my eyes and my stomach set on was her mashed potatoes. I mean, I know mashed potatoes are mashed potatoes, but she made mashed potatoes. She had some secret ingredients. Those mashed potatoes were good, right? And I learned, I usually ate four helpings of, and then they cut me off. They said, Russell, the bar is closed. The food bar, not, okay, don't start any rumors, right? We're cutting you off at four. But I knew that was my portion. And I loved to go to her house because of her mashed potatoes. That might sound all weird to you, but we know that, right? He's saying, you're my portion. You're my cup. And he finds everything he needs in God. One of the messages of the New Testament is be rich toward God. He will satisfy everything. You don't need Jesus plus other things. Jesus is sufficient. Then he says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So the picture is that in God, he knew that he had a rich inheritance. And that gave him pleasure. It was something he knew he had, and he looked forward to it. Eternal life is the quality and quantity of life we have in Christ. I write these things, 1 John says, so that you will know that you have eternal life. It's something that the quality of my life in Christ is different, and the quality and the quantity of life in Christ is going to come later on. But he looks at his inheritance. And the New Testament writers do the same for us when they say, you are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. You have an inheritance to look for. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read the blessings. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he lists all the blessings. You've been chosen. You've been adopted. You've been predestined to be conformed to the likeness. You've been predestined to be adopted. You've been predestined to get the Holy Spirit. And he talks about their inheritance. Then he says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. What a picture. I mean, I could spend a lot of time in each of these verses. But the picture is that one of the blessings that he counts is that God is his counselor. God is the one that instructs him. And at night, when you're struggling with anxiety, you wake up thinking about things, he says, my heart counsels me. Why? Because he let God's word fill up his heart And with a heart full of God's word, when you start making decisions, that word is going to counsel your mind. And that's what's important, to fill up your heart with God's word so that you will allow it to affect you as you go through those difficult times in life. He says, you're my counselor. Now look at verse 8. I keep my eyes always on you, Lord. There's this hopeless devotion that David has before God. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I mean, what a place of confidence. What a blessing. If you fix your eyes always on the Lord, knowing that if God is by your side, nothing's impossible. With man, Jesus said it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all I ask or imagine, because of His power that is at work within me. David's saying, you can say what you want to say. You can do what you want to do. Things can come at me from every direction. Saul can chase me 100 times. There's 1,000 enemies coming against me, but I'm not going to be afraid. He writes those words, doesn't he? In one of the Psalms. Why? How could he have that confidence about life? Because he knew with him and God, they could deal with anything. The book of Revelation sends that message to us. Hallelujah anyway. No matter what you throw at us, if we're faithful to God, we're going to be okay. Isn't that good news? I will not be shaken. When's the last time you got overwhelmed with something and all of a sudden that emotion welled up in you, I'm not going to be shaken? Well, sometimes we don't get there because our eyes are not always on the Lord. Count your present blessings with gratitude. And finally, cheerfully and joyfully celebrate your future hope. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. So we're going to get into 3 verses where he's looking to the future. And the sentiment is, this life will end, but I have joy in looking to what's on the other side. In 1965, Winston Churchill arranged everything about his funeral. And when they brought his body into St. Paul's Cathedral, and as they sang songs and as they did the memorial service, at the end of the benediction, they had 2 trumpet players in the top of the cathedral, and the first trumpet player played taps, which is the sign of the end of the day, the last post. And there were chills on people's bodies as they listened to that, and they thought about this leader who had gone. But as soon as that was over, Winston Churchill had requested the other trumpet player to play Reveille, which is the signification of a new day dawning, a fresh start. So it was all there in the symbol. This life was over, but it's just the beginning of a new one. There's something on the other side. And David says, therefore, because God is my refuge, and because of all the blessings God gives me, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Now, I hear some Christians say, I'm not happy, but I have joy. This psalm is telling us we can be happy too. Maybe we've been getting it all wrong. Maybe there needs to be some cheerfulness with our joyfulness. Then he says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, or let your faithful one see decay. And we know that Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon, and he's talking, David is looking, it's a messianic, futuristic prophecy about Jesus not seeing decay, not being in the grave. David's tomb would be closed, his body would decay, but he looked forward to the Messiah where the stone is going to be rolled away. That was part of his future hope in God. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. He says, God is going to do all this for me in the future. Sometimes the way we get through the tough things is knowing what's on the other side. Cheerfully and joyfully celebrate your future hope. A joyful heart. What's your secret? I like to do a lot of things. One thing I like to do sometimes is cook. One thing I like to cook is chicken and rice because I'm trying to be clean about my diet and everything, and I like that. Dee Dee has a bunch of recipe books from different churches we've been at, and sometimes I'll get down and compare the recipes for chicken and rice. And one of my staples is Miss Strong's chicken and rice recipes. And if you look at a recipe, you'll see that there are some, you cook it for 30 minutes at one temperature and then you change the temperature for the last 30 minutes. There's some ingredients that are a little unusual. But I'll try these different recipes because I want to know, okay, what's the secret to getting the best? You know, and there have been times where I've been in a hurry and I put in one cup of water instead of two and the outcome is not as good, right? And I grew up around some good cooks and I used to always ask my aunt was, we call her Annie. She owned a restaurant in Lubbock and she was a really good cook, and her and my grandmother would make apricot pies and ham and all kinds of things in the kitchen. And sometimes I would ask, what's the secret? And my grandmother, she made a really good ham. Her secret was Coca-Cola. She poured Coca-Cola all over it. I sometimes would ask, what's the secret? And my Annie would say, it's about seasoning all the way through the process. As you add something else, just add a little bit of salt, a little bit of this. My other grandmother, I called Nana, she was a really good cook, and she said sometimes the secret is what you do at the end. If you put a little sourness, a little acid, a little vinegar, you squeeze a little lemon at the end, it opens up the taste. They would give me their secrets. My grandfather cooked really good steaks, and sometimes he would say the key is so many hours before you go to the grill, you need to make sure that you tenderize the meat. And he would show me what he did with a fork at the end of the tenderizing process. And that was his secret. You ask cooks, they'll tell you sometimes what their key is, what their secrets are. David says, you want to know the secret about spiritual success and joyfulness and happiness. And I like that because joy is one of those things I'm always having trouble getting my head and heart around. And David unlocks the key. Take refuge in God. Count your present blessings and put your hope in God. What is hope biblically? It's desire plus expectation. It's something you want. Anybody here want to go to heaven? I do. I desire it and I expect it because the God who cannot lie promised, if you do this, I will do this. There's always work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and God will work in you to will and act according to His purpose. What is my part and what is God's part? And we want to invite you today, if you haven't done your part by believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, to take that step. And if there's something else in your life that's blocking your relationship with God that we can help you with, take care of that as we sing with Kendall.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
The Lord's Supper. There's no jokes to be told. There's no stories to be told. It's a solemn moment, an important moment. It's also a joyous moment. It's a moment that we can cherish because it gives us communion with each other and with Christ. As we see in Luke 22, verses 14 through 22, when Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover meal with Jesus, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, Paul writes that the Lord's Supper is a visible representation of the good news of the death of Christ for our sins. It reminds us of Christ's death and the glorious hope of his return. And our participation in it strengthens us in our faith through fellowship with Christ and with fellow believers. Bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer to better prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with a full recognition of Jesus Christ and what he means to us, the sacrifice that he made for our sins, to be taken on the cross of Calvary, to die for us for the remission of our sins. We know, Father, that we should not take this lightly. So when we partake of this Lord's Supper, Father, we know that we need to be solemn. We need to be respectful. We need to remember what it represents to us and the importance of us, but also to find joy in it, the joy of Christ's death and that hope of eternal salvation. All these things we see in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. As we take of the bread, we know that it represents the body of Christ while on the cross of Calvary. Bow with me now and we'll have a word of prayer for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we love you, Lord, and we love your Son, Christ, who died for the remission of our sins. As we partake of this bread, Father, we do so with a full recognition of what it represents, the body of Christ while on the cross at Calvary. The pain, the suffering, the agony, the degradation, the humility, inhumane way that he was treated. And Father, we partake of it, full knowledge of all of these things, that the bread represents his body while on that cross of Calvary. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. Things are tough to get into, I tell you. Bow with me now and we'll have a word of prayer for the fruit of the vine. But before we do, we also need to remember what it represents. The blood of Christ. The blood that he shed for us. The importance of it as well. Bow with me now. Most gracious and heavenly Father, as we partake of the fruit of the vine, as we spoke earlier of the bread, we know that this also represents a very important and integral part of our communion, that it represents the blood of Christ, the blood that he shed for us, the blood that he shed for all mankind, not to be taken lightly, but sincerely and unsolemnly, to take it joyously, knowing that through him that we have that hope of eternal salvation. So as we take with this fruit of the vine, Father, let us do so in a humble and respectful manner. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. With the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, as a matter of convenience, we're given the opportunity to reflect upon the contributions that were made in the church. These contributions are so very important. And we thank all those that have made their contributions, either here today or earlier in the week through our Dropbox. Even though we have fewer in number because of the coronavirus, the heart is still there. Our responsibility is still there, and it has been met fully. We thank all those that have made their contributions, and we'd like to offer those who have not yet made their contribution. This would be a good time to do so if you'll make your contributions in the box in the back. And also, as we close this assembly during the online services, we'll offer a closing prayer for the online service as well. Bow with me. God in heaven, we are so, so truly blessed. We're blessed as Christians, as we're blessed also to be among joyous givers, those that have contributed to continue the good work in the church, continue to do the things that need to be done, and to continue to have an open heart and to make those contributions joyfully, willfully. And we know, Lord, that there are those that are suffering economically. And we know you're well aware of this, Father, as we are as well. We thank you once again for allowing us to be here this morning and for those that have made those contributions. And as we close this assembly this morning, we want to thank you once again, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the lesson that was given to us this morning that Russell has given, from the songs that we have sung, meeting new people that have come into our presence. We're so truly thankful for those that have placed membership recently. And we like to continue to thank those that have offered prayers for those that have lost loved ones. So be with those that have suffered through this pandemic and those that have suffered through the loss of loved ones as well. As we leave this assembly, Father, let us also reflect upon the importance that we have in Jesus Christ. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.
Okay, so we're offline now, and we're going to have announcements in just a minute from Mike. But before that, the elders wanted you to know that after the recent passing of our beloved brother Joe, and the vacancy he left in his responsibility as deacon as being our treasurer, the elders have asked Ronnie McCrary to take up that responsibility, and he's agreed to do that, and we appreciate him being willing to take on that responsibility, and we wanted you to know that, and there'll be something stated in the bulletin next week for those who aren't here, but we wanted to let you know and keep us in your prayers as we continue to deal with the virus and make decisions as we move forward. And we appreciate your support and the servants that all of you are. And at this time, Michael, bring us our announcements. Thanks for being here today.
I have a few announcements to go over this morning, but before I do the announcements, I'm going to read a card from Shirley Carruthers. Joe loved our family here at Midway so much, and everyone has been so supportive and thoughtful to help me and my family make it through the past week or so. Thank you so much for the beautiful plant, great food, and cards. Love, Shirley. And indeed, we will miss Joe.